Turn with me again this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And beginning in verse 4, let's hear the word of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you that you bless us this morning. Lord, we seek your blessing, that you'll illuminate the scriptures for us. Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them, that they not be just simple words spoken into air. I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Luke had started this book, as we'd mentioned before, with a brief review of the gospel that he'd written, of his previous letter, the Gospel of Luke. He mentions Christ's death, and he verifies the resurrection of Christ. And we see that Jesus uses the last 40 days of his time on earth, not frivolously. He spends his last 40 days still in deep seminary, if you would, teaching the apostles of the things that they need to know concerning the kingdom of God. He says here in verse 4 that being assembled together with them, he brought them together. The Geneva Bible notes that they had been dispersed here and there, but he gathered them together that they would all be witnesses of his resurrection, that no one would be left out. Everybody could come together and see for themselves the living Christ. There is a real strong likelihood that when they gathered together, they shared a meal. And once again, Jesus demonstrated an unmistakable proof that he was a living being. He was a resurrected Christ. He gives them a command. He says, do not depart from Jerusalem. Well, from the perspective of the disciples, leaving Jerusalem might exactly have been the best thing for them to do. Jerusalem was the place of our Lord's greatest suffering. And I have no doubt that persecution fever was still pretty high. You know, group had been around. They'd managed to put to death, they thought, this so-called Messiah. And now, you know, his followers are still out there. We might as well just clean house. We might as well just get rid of the whole brood. And so from the standpoint of the disciples, getting out of town may have been a good thing. There, you know, at this time in Jerusalem, that was probably the greatest place of danger for them. But we also can see that this was an opportunity for them to experience great safety in Christ. Being in the heat of that furnace, if you would, or in that lion's den, they experienced the safety of Christ. Jerusalem, though, had to be a starting point. It was the place where the church would be established. Isaiah, in his prophecy in the second chapter of Isaiah, said, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It was going to start there. So Jesus gathers his disciples together. He eats with them. And he gives them a command that says pretty much just stay put, guys. You know, we're just don't go anywhere. Now, it seems to me that it would raise a natural question to ask why. Why stay here? You know, over the last month, these fellows had had some really strenuous situations occur. Their emotions had been really put to a test. They had a call. Jesus had selected each and every single one of them. They had a call for ministry on their life. And you might think logically, why not go out and use it out of town? Why not? I've got the call. Why shouldn't I just go do it? Well, Jesus wasn't taking their call away. But they just weren't quite ready. They had to wait. Isn't that frustrating? Haven't you ever had a situation in your life where you felt for sure that you were ready, only to have some authority tell you, not quite yet. Not yet. I mean, you're 13 years old. You know perfectly well how to drive a car. You've been running around in the fields. You've been jumping puddles and ditches and stuff. You know all about how, you know how them cars work. You've had the hoods up. You've looked under there. Well, back in the day, you could actually open a hood and see what was under there. Anymore, that's why God made mechanics. But, you know, 13. I can drive as well as anybody. And truth of the matter is, some of the people I see drive, you may be accurate. At 13, you may be able to drive. But the law says you're not quite ready. Law says you got to wait until you're 16 to obtain a license. Now, I know it's 15 and a half. Didn't used to be that. Used to be you had to be 16 before you could get a permit. Now you can get away with it at 15 and a half. But somebody is there to say you're not quite ready. Some genius somewhere along the way said, you know what? In this country, you have to be 18 years of age to vote. Now that's just ludicrous. Some 18-year-olds are quite capable, have enough maturity, have enough intelligence to know how to vote. Unfortunately, I think the vast majority of 18-year-olds just do whatever their favorite rock band tells them to do. And consequently, we get someone in the White House who, like the current occupant. I know there's more to it than that. The disciples had a call. They had been out. They had done ministry. But Jesus had been there, you know, there all the time. Now they're anxious, and he says, just wait. Just wait. He said, "Do not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." You know, one thing possibly of all people, but definitely about Americans, is we hate to wait for anything. We are people who are impatient. We're moving. We want stuff done, and we want it done now. If we can accomplish our business at a drive-thru, we will. Merchants have taken full advantage of that. You can now drive up to convenience stores. You can drive through banks. And I'm not putting people down. I take full advantage of these things. I'm just saying, we're impatient. You have drive-up drugstores. Yeah, you know, just pull up there and say, hey, you know, push the little button. They say, what do you want? You say, here's the thing, and hand you out your drugs. Of course, fast food. Well, everybody, you know, you just pull up. You announce your order to a speaker, and someone says something back to you through this speaker that you can never understand. But you always just say, like my grandmother, yes. And then you pull around and you hope your order is correct. Even Mary Odor's has a drive-up window. And their food's not that fast. It walks out slowly to you. We're impatient. We hate to wait. Do you know how long it takes for a red light to turn to green? I'm going to tell you. Forever. It is forever. We look forward. We can't wait for vacations. We can't wait for weekends. Man, can't get here fast enough. Up until you're about 21, you can't wait for your birthday. Oh, I can't wait, man. Oh, man, that's going to be my birthday. Emily just had her 16th. She's going to be out there burning the rubber, making them wheels go and that kind of stuff. She's excited about that. I don't know how excited her dad is, but Emily's excited. You can't wait till you're 16. You can't wait to be 18 when you can go vote and all that stuff. You can't wait till you're 21 when you can walk in and get carded for the first time and pass. After 21, birthdays start to take on a different perspective and they seem to come much faster. By the time you hit 50, I'm telling you, you have a birthday like every other week. They just come really, really fast. We can't wait for holidays, and you know you can't wait for Christmas. If you're a kid, you can't wait for Christmas. If you're a parent, you can wait. I'll tell you what, we haven't hit Memorial Day, and I know Mary Oders is already stocking their Christmas stuff for the gift shop. Right? Taking orders. See? There you go. They can't wait. Waiting is a horrible thing for us. And yet patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we should be working. Sitting with a resurrected Christ. The disciples may have thought themselves ready to go, but Jesus knew better. But Jesus knew better. He said, wait. Wait for the promise. Wait for the comforter. Wait for the one who would empower you for ministry. And one thing we can be certain, when Christ tells us to wait, our waiting is never in vain. We're not just spinning our wheels. We're not wasting time. If Jesus tells us to wait, we wait for good reason. Obedience always results in blessing. Always. And the apostles would receive a special blessing. They would receive this blessing called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's kind of interesting because in John's Gospel, in the 20th chapter, Jesus breathes on them and causes them to receive the Holy Spirit. What Jesus did with the disciples is what occurs to a believer when he is regenerated. God breathes life into you. And as we grow in grace, we are filled with His Spirit by the intake of His Word as it replaces our carnal nature. What Jesus is telling the apostles at this time is that they would be receiving a greater measure of gifts and graces. These gifts, these graces that they would receive would give godly verification for the work that they would perform. They were receiving a special blessing from God. Now, this blessing that the apostles would receive was spiritual in nature. As we go through the book, we will see physical evidences of the blessing that they received. But these are spiritual gifts. So, if you allow yourself to fantasize just a second, and say that you were in that room, you were hearing that message, how excited would you be? What would your response be to such a blessing. Jesus is telling you, you're going to get something special. Well, their response was really interesting. The question that seemed to be uppermost in their minds was, is this when you restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus just said, guys, this is going to be, you know, you've got good days ahead of you. In just a few more days, actually, it would be 10 days from this day that he speaks to them when this occurs. You might have other ideas. But their question is this when you restore the kingdom to Israel? And it seems even at this point in their lives, you see the humanity of the apostles. Because it's obvious that they still at that point had not completely grasped Christ's teaching about his kingdom. They were Jews, and they had grown up looking for national Israel to be restored to its former glory. The Messiah would come and he would overthrow Rome or whatever kingdom was necessary to complete that purpose. You know, they weren't wrong. That was the hope of many, many people. As you recall, on the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem at that event that we call the triumphal entry, there were a great crowd of people, a multitude of people who thought, all right, Rome's out of here. The Messiah has come and Rome is going to get thrown out. Israel is going to be restored. Life is going to be good. But how quickly were they disappointed? And how angry did they become when they got disappointed that they did not understand the teaching of Jesus? Now, eventually, the apostles would understand. Eventually, they would know that Christ's kingdom is a kingdom that is without boundaries, a kingdom that is spiritual in nature, a kingdom that's made up of Gentiles as well as Jews. It is a kingdom that Daniel said will never end. And it has a king that is not temporal. Now, how do you suppose Jesus should have responded to those guys when they would ask such a question in that setting? Now, contrary to how you or I might have responded, Jesus did not give these guys a head slap. It's like, have you not ever been paying attention? He didn't get all in their faces about stuff. He had a simple response to them. It's none of your business. Jesus, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He said, guys, I love you to death, but it's really none of your business. You've got a separate job. When the kingdom is restored, falls under the jurisdiction of the Father. It's his business. And those things that are the business of the Father, we ought not be meddling with. He says, guys, you need to attend to your own. Attend to your own work. Attend to your own business. And he said, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power to be witnesses. Again, you know, the apostles were going to be granted special graces. They were not only given the ability to preach, but they were able to do miracles that confirmed their preaching. That the gospel that they preached to the people all about was true. That Jesus is who he says he is. The apostles had great responsibility and were given great power to perform the work. We don't have the same calling the apostles had. But we are to be witnesses as well. We are to be witnesses in this world. We don't have miraculous powers, but we don't need to. The apostles were going out, they were establishing churches. They were going to people who were genuinely untouched, if you would. They'd never heard. And God granted them miraculous powers to be able to verify what it was that they did. The power that we have is the gospel itself. It's God's word. It's the Holy Spirit that makes dead men live. It's not us. You know, I sat in that memorial service yesterday, and I was in the front, but my ears were picking up all kinds of stuff behind me. And there were people that were not represented in the front of that chapel who were dead. There were dead people in there. And there is nothing you could say to them. There is no deed that you could do that would make them alive. Only the Holy Spirit, only the power of God through His Word and the work of the Holy Spirit makes those people alive. And they had an opportunity yesterday. They had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And it's in God's hands. As witnesses in this earth, it should be our prayer that God would just grant us the grace to be the best witness that we possibly can be. To take advantage of every opportunity that we can to share the gospel. Because that's the power. And that all glory would be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning. Lord, you have blessed us once again with an opportunity to come before you to worship together as a body. Lord, I pray today that we would be aware of your goodness to us, that we would be aware of the power that you have and that we so desperately need in our lives. Lord, I pray today that you would enable us to be the witnesses that you have intended us to be. I pray today, Lord God, that our hearts and our minds would seek the power of your word, to be able to share that fully with people as best we can. Help us to live lives that are indeed witnesses. Not just the words that we speak, but the actual way that we live, to testify to the glory of God, the goodness of Christ Jesus, and His wonderful grace and mercy to us. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for enabling us to be able to hear your word, to read your word and understand it. Thank you for making it available to us. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would take more and more advantage of the opportunities that we have to seek your face, to be nourished from your word. Bless this congregation, I pray this morning, Lord. Bless each life represented here. Lord, grant them the things today that they need the most. Bless them, Lord God, in their bodies where healing is necessary. Bless them in their minds where unrest takes over and peace is desired. I ask you to bless, Lord, financially, people who are in need. I thank you for that. Lord God, I thank you again that once again this week we are enabled, we are blessed with the privilege to come to your table. Lord, thank you for spreading this before us and blessing the elements, Lord God, that will, by partaking, strengthen our faith and renew our fellowship one with another and draw us more tightly bonded to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for these blessings. I praise your name for it. Amen. Just one more thing before I sit down. Next week, I have a title. I don't have a sermon yet to go with the title.